Morning, everyone. I'm Michelle. I'm your scripture reader for today. The passage is taken from Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, and chapter 9, verses 13 to 19. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourselves before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, and they may serve me, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls upon them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michelle, for reading. Again, my name is Daniel, and it's a pleasure to serve you this morning with God's word. I don't know if they had me preaching before next week's membership acceptance. I don't know if this is like a test run. If I don't preach well, they might rescind their offer to receive me as a member, so please give a good review. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Exodus, and we're seeing that God's plan of salvation is not just to save his people, deliver his people from slavery, but it's to save us for worship. And we see this clearly in Exodus chapter 7 all the way to 11, where God sends 10 plagues on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Now, what I find interesting about the passage that we read today, that Michelle read, is that God himself admits that if he wanted to, he could have liberated his people from slavery with just one plague that would have wiped the Egyptians off the earth. But he does it in 10 plagues. And I also find it intriguing that this account could have been summarized in one short paragraph, maybe even a sentence. God is the only true God, delivers his people from slavery in Egypt by sending 10 plagues, and then the Bible could have just listed off the plagues. But there's no accidents in God's words. There's a reason for this detailed account of the plagues. So today we're going to do something a little bit different. Usually we read, you know, short sections of the passage, and then usually it's 3 points that we give in the sermon. But I'm actually going to read the whole plague narrative. And I know some of you are like, oh, yes, it's going to probably take around 15 minutes. And after that, I'll give just some brief observations. And, you know, for some of you, 15 minutes is not that long, but it might feel very long. And the reason why I want to do this is because we miss out if we just overlook the details of the passage. I don't know about you, but for me, I actually don't like reading novels. I always just skim. I just want to see what happens at the end. In school, I would, I know I'm a doctor, but I wouldn't read the book. I would read, back then, it used to be Cliff Notes, Monarch Notes, Spark Notes. I don't know if these days people actually use that. Maybe it's just Wikipedia has all that information. But there's a reason why God has revealed himself in narrative. I'm kind of ashamed to say this, but as a Korean-American, my wife and I watched our first Korean drama here in Singapore. A lot of you watch Korean dramas, so we're like, oh, I think we need to watch Korean drama. But so the first one we watched, we actually we skimmed a lot. We're just fast forward because it's like we want to know what happens at the end. And my wife wanted to skip over some sections, and so. But then the second one I watched by myself, and Melvin recommended one, and I loved it, and I didn't skim. And think about what we would miss out if we skimmed on movies and dramas, right? There's a reason why there's conversations, there's character development, just the camera angles, the zoom, the music. I know some of you think music is kind of cheesy, but all these things adds to our experience of a Korean drama. If we skimmed on and fast forward on the details of the drama, we would miss out on the joy, the laughter, excitement, the beauty, the wonder, and of course Koreans do tears, right? The tears, and that's the power of story. And the Bible writers are masterful in telling stories. Again, God has revealed himself in a narrative. The majority of the Bible is a story because it engages our mind, but God also wants to engage our hearts and a whole life. So I know Pastor Z said we should open up our Bibles. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles, your bulletins, your pens, put down your phones, just 15 minutes, just put it down, and let's give God's word our attention. Let's listen. Let's use our imagination. And engage yourself by asking, oh, what do you find interesting as you hear God's word? What do you find surprising? Anything you hear repeated, what do you learn about God? And after the service, you know, I'll share my observations, but I would love to hear some of the things that you heard from the text. And so this is a selective reading. I'm not going to read every single detail, but majority of it. And I'm going to be as dramatic as possible. As a Korean, I should be more dramatic, but I'm not. I'm not going to put on Moses' gown or put on a beard, but I'm going to just be faithful to reading the word of the Lord. So hear now the account of the 10 plagues. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand your staff, then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you to say, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the Nile. The water will turn to blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The water will stink. And the water cannot be drinkable. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, and they will turn to blood, and blood will be everywhere in Egypt. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff, and he, in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, he struck the water of the Nile. All the water was turned to blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians were not able to drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians were able to do the same thing by their secret arts. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, Pharaoh turned and went into his palace and did not take this even to heart. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'll send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will go up into your palace, into your bedrooms, into your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come on you, your officials, your people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff and make the frogs come out, come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." And Moses says, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you, your officials, your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." And Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like me, no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile." So after Moses and Aaron left Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps. The land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land, the dust would become gnats." They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, the gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And since the gnats were on people and animal everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard. He would not listen, just as the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let them go, I will send swarms of flies on you, your officials, and your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make distinction between my people and your people. And this sign will occur tomorrow." And the Lord did this. Then swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, into houses of the officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in this land." But Moses says, "Oh, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to the Lord are detestable in the eyes of the Egyptians. If we offer sacrifices that are detestable to the Egyptians, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." And Moses answered, "As soon as they leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh, his officials, and his people. Only let Pharaoh not act deceitfully by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh, his officials, his people. Not a fly remained. But this time, also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. But the Lord will make distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one animal amongst the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was hard, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace, have Moses toss it into the air, in the presence of Pharaoh, and it'll become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt. Festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it into the air. Festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and your people and your officials, so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have on the field to a place of shelter, because hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall over Egypt.' And when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail. Lightning flashed down to the ground, so the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay here any longer.' And Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. Thunder will stop. There will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God.' Then Moses left Pharaoh, went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. Thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, so that I may perform my signs among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'll bring locusts into your country. They will cover the face of the ground so it cannot be seen, and they will devour what little you have left after they hail, and they will fill your houses, something neither your parents or your ancestors have ever seen.' Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's official said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?' Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. 'Go, worship the Lord your God. But tell me, who will be going?' Moses answered, 'We'll go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord.' And Pharaoh said, 'The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and your children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. that Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all day, all night. And by morning, the wind had brought in locusts. They invaded all Egypt, settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after they hailed. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more. Pray to the Lord for your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. Total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses says, you must allow us to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, and I will never appear before you again. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of a female slave who sits at her handmill. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will leave you. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. This is the word of God. Now you may open up your bulletins. Quick three observations from me. God desires worship. God is deserving of worship, and God's love in his rescue to worship. So first, God desires worship. In all the encounters of Moses and Pharaoh, we hear God saying to Pharaoh through Moses. What do we hear over again? The refrain, let my people go so they may worship me. God wants worship from his people. But we also see from what we just heard, the type of worship that he desires. In some of your Bible translations, the word worship is replaced by the word serve. God wants his people to serve and obey him, rather than serving and obeying Pharaoh. We also see that he wants them to offer sacrifices in worship. Sacrifice of sheep, of cattle, other livestock that expresses the value and worth of God. And they're to bring these sacrifices as burnt offerings, which make them right before God. We also see that God wants worship not only from the men, but also from the woman, from old and young, sons and daughters. Finally, we see that the worship that he wants is from all people. He wants all people, the Israelites, the Egyptians, all the earth to know that he is the Lord. I am the Lord. It's a way of saying, I am the only true God. There is none like me in all the earth. Now, this sounds somewhat problematic. It sounds like a problem that people have with the worship of Christians, right? Why can't Christians just go quietly about their business, worship their God, keep their faith to themselves, right? It's quite arrogant. We hear our coworkers, our friends, people in society, it's quite arrogant that Christians claim that there is only one true God, when all educated, modern, enlightened people know that all religions are the same, that there's no absolute true God, no true reality. So oftentimes people use this illustration of the blind man and the elephant to explain the phenomena of religion. Right, one man, he touches the trunk and says, "Oh, this is like a snake." Another person, he touches like the ear and says, "Oh, this is the fan of an." And then another one touches like the trunk or the leg of the elephant, says, "Oh, this is a trunk of a tree." Another one touches the elephant, the side of the elephant, says, "Oh, this is a wall." You get the analogy. And so the whole thing is, they're all blind. They're all touching one part, saying, "This is this animal," but in reality, we all see that it's an elephant. So they all have parts of the truth, but they don't see the whole truth, that there is no one truth, but they're all right in their own way. But now, there's two problems with this analogy, right? By saying that all religions are the same, that they're just blind to the reality, that they're just all expressing the truth of the same God, is saying that you're the only one who isn't blind, right? All these other people who believe in all these other religions, they're blind. They don't see the truth. I see the truth because we all know that all religions are the same and it's all the same God. Again, so you're saying you're more enlightened, intelligent, that you see the truth, that you have absolute truth of reality. So this claim is just as absolute, just as arrogant. Now here's the second problem with this analogy. I'm a city boy. I've never touched an elephant, but I would just think, if I'm touching the elephant's ear, the elephant would kind of get annoyed, would probably hit me with his trunk, maybe if it has tusks, would maybe pierce me, would maybe stomp on me. I wouldn't want to get close to an elephant. Now, our God is not like a quiet elephant who's not doing anything, who's unable to speak. Our God is a God who speaks. He acts. He reveals himself to all the people of the earth. God says, I'm not like this. I'm not a spirit that's in all created things. I'm not so far off that no one can know me. He says, no, I have made myself known. I want to be known by all people. The God of the Bible is the God of all the earth, and he desires to be known. He desires to be worshiped. Now, why? Why does God desire to be worshipped? And this is my second observation. God is deserving of worship. He's the creator of the whole earth, and he's the Lord over all the earth. He controls creation. So he could turn the Nile into blood and then turn it back into water. He could make Egypt, the Nile, teem with frogs, then he can get rid of them. He can send gnats, flies, locusts, winds of the earth to move them about. He rules over the sunlight, microscopic bacteria, viruses. He rules over the rain, thunder, lightning, hail. He sustains the life of animals and humans. But not only that, he determines the time and location of all of these plagues. Everything happens to the way God said it would happen. Right? Most of the time, you know, Moses says to Pharaoh, pick the time to take this the frogs, and he says, tomorrow. And I always wonder, it's always tomorrow. I think part of it is, I think, you know, in the morning, maybe sometimes you see something in the clouds and you might kind of determine something bad's going to happen today. So I'm going to say today there's going to be a bad thing. No, tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And so God says, I'm going to do it tomorrow. And he does it. He commands the extent of the plague. He's able to make distinction between Israel and Egypt. It's not like he creates these plagues and then he's unable to control them once it's unleashed. He's not surprised of Pharaoh's unwillingness to let his people go. He tells Moses in chapter 7, verse 4, that Pharaoh would not listen. And over again, we see in this account, he says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, would not let the people go, just as the Lord had said. So, we should be wowed by God's power and might. He's deserving of all worship. But we see something else here. Did you ever wonder why God sends these particular 10 plagues? Why not rats, cobras? I don't know what you would be terrified of, cockroaches or, I don't know, earthquakes. Why these 10 plagues? And we're told, actually, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So the 10 plagues were actually acts of judgments on all the gods of Egypt. And we actually have archaeological findings from ancient Egypt that support this. There's a god and goddess that's related to each of these plagues. So there's a god of the guardian of the Nile. There's a goddess that's the spirit of the Nile. There's a god in the form of a frog. There's a goddess in the form of a cow. There's a god of medicine to heal skin diseases, other ailments. There's a sky goddess, another god who protects the crops, a sun god. You see, what was happening in Egypt was that the people, Egyptians, were making gods out of all the created things. And Paul, in Romans 1:22, he talks about this. He says that people have exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. See, all these parts of creations, they were gifts from God. And they had their beauty, their glory, their own power, but these were worshipped by Egyptians. So what God is showing in these 10 plagues is that these gods are not worthy of worship, that I am the Lord. There's no one like me. I am the Lord over all the earth. These gods do not compare to me. I am the true God. I'm the one whom you should worship and fear. You should know me and worship me. I am the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise God. Now, why does God need to know this? Shouldn't God be less focused on himself? Aren't we taught in school by our parents? Don't we teach our children, even if you are the best, even if you're smart, even if you're the most talented, most accomplished, most pretty, don't boast about it. Just be humble. I learned from one of my Chinese teachers that when someone compliments you, you're supposed to say, Nali, Nali, where? Yeah. Right? Does God need attention like our kids? Who always wants to show us our drawings or things that they've done, and they won't stop until we give them attention and say, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. Is God like our classmates, our coworkers, some of our friends that are just so self-consumed that all they want to do is just talk about themselves? And even when they're nice to you and ask you how you're doing, they just really just want to tell you how they're doing and how great they are, right? Is God being narcissistic here? Is God being selfish, just consumed with himself? No. He is right in demanding all worship. He is worthy of all worship and praise. But he's not only right, but we also see here that he's the most loving in this demand for worship. And this is my third point. We see that God is the most loving in his rescue for worship. We can't forget, the plagues are sent to save Israelites from slavery. Read chapters 1 and 2. They were brutally oppressed and enslaved by Pharaoh. They're crying out to God, and God hears their cry for help. And so both the first and the last disasters call to mind Pharaoh's murderous decree to kill the firstborn males of Israelites. Right? He does not tolerate the injustice done against the Israelites. But in the plagues, we also see that God goes public in the rescue of God's people through the plague. He's going global. God desires that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The plagues were meant to wake up the Egyptians and all the peoples of the earth, that he is Lord over all, not just over the Hebrews. Pharaoh, the gods of Egypt, the gods of this world, are helpless to protect and to save you. And we see glimpses of God's mercy in the plague of the livestock. He warns them, bring livestock and slaves inside. We also see that when they're leaving Egypt, there's a mixed crowd with them, presumably some Egyptians. And we see in Israel's history inclusion of other Gentiles in their midst, Rahab, Ruth, others who would put their faith and trust in the Lord. Now, one thing that's hard to avoid when you're listening to this account is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. How can we believe that God is a God of love when he's hardening Pharaoh's heart? But what we see in this passage is that Pharaoh is the one who first hardened his heart against God. He refused to humble himself before him. So yes, God hardens his heart later in the plague narrative, but this was an act of judgment. God is abandoning Pharaoh to his own stubbornness and pride. Again, the way Paul puts it is, God is giving them over to their own depravity. But it's also interesting how Paul understands the hardening of Pharaoh. So if you look at Romans 9, 14 to 18, this is what Paul says, and then later, verses 22 to 23. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, so that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. See, God is just when he judges and hardens. God is merciful when he chooses to save. God is not unjust. But he goes on. He says this in verses 22 to 24. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying God endures with patience the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and we see this in the plagues, in the person of Pharaoh to show his wrath to make his power known in the 10 plagues, but it's also to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. Paul is talking about the place of Israel, but we can apply this to what he did during the plagues, right? We see not only the power and the glory of God in judgment, but we see the riches of the salvation, the mercy that we have in the backdrop of those judgments. And we see the same thing in the cross. We see that in the cross, what Jesus was doing, that he was taking the plagues meant for the enemies of God, he takes it upon himself. But as we think about the plagues and the judgment of God, it helps us to see the richness of the salvation that we have in Christ and what he did on the cross and died. So just to think that turning the Nile, the source of all life, into blood, no life in it, unable to drink, that Jesus himself, the source of all life, poured out on the cross, died for us, poured out his blood on the cross so that we might have life to drink, be satisfied in the river of life. Imagine the stench of dead frogs, just how gross it is, the sight and feeling of gnats and flies. We would turn away and we would run away in horror, and yet we see that Jesus takes upon himself the stench, the vile, the vileness of our sins, so much so that the Father forsakes his beloved Son. The festering boils, the scars on his back, the head, his hands, his feet of our Savior. Just the fear and just the thunder and lightning, the holiness and wrath of God, that Jesus experienced the full wrath of God, darkness, the presence of the Holy Spirit left, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, experienced that. Death of the firstborn, that the Father did not spare his own firstborn Son to make us his own firstborn. Friends, brothers and sisters, this our God in demanding worship is not a narcissist. This is a God of love, one who has entered into judgment to save. So we can worship and serve God. We don't have to fear and be suspicious that somehow God doesn't have our best interest, that somehow God's going to keep back and hold out on his promise, that God won't keep his promise. No. But we got to be clear, this doesn't mean that your life will be completely free from any suffering. you know, how he makes distinctions between Israel and Egypt. We know that we live in a broken world. We still await the final judgment when Christ returns. And when you look at and when you read Revelation, we see the images of plagues, that God is pouring out cups of plagues of judgment on people who have worked out against the Lord, that is bent on evil and wickedness against God and his people. God will judge all the wrong that has been done against us. At the same time, for those of us who are here, some of us, you fear that there's maybe some little judgment left for you. But no, Jesus drank every last drop of cup of judgment on the cross. Everything, every single drop, so that all we have now is the love of God and the light in us. Today we celebrate the Lord's table, and we see here the backdrop of God's judgment, and in light of that, the salvation that we have in him. And as we come to the table, we need to ask ourselves, are we worshiping the only true God? And some of you, I know you're saying, I know I am worshiping, but in reality, we put our trust and hope in other gods. You look at the history of Israel, prone to wander, they fall into idolatry. History of the church, history of our own hearts, we do the same. We worship other gods. And when we come to the table, it's a call to worship, to come back into the presence of our God. And we bring before him just our fears, our anxieties, our anger, our frustration, and we talk, we commune with him, we worship him by laying before him just what's on our heart, and find hope and healing from a God who desires, is worthy of worship, and who's most loving in this call to worship him. Let's bow our heads, prepare our hearts as we partake in communion.